All right, Acts chapter 16. We're in a series that's called The Word in the World, and we are hearing from God's Word about how the Word of Jesus Christ is at work in the world of man. We remember that Jesus, who said, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many," is the same Jesus who said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So the book of Acts is a history. It's our origin story as Christians to show that even though the world might want to wish it could write Jesus out of its history, Jesus himself has written his name into the book of Acts, and his history stands for us to read and learn as a help to our faith that we might grow. So we find Jesus risen in the book of Acts. He is reigning from the Father's right hand. He is rescuing sinners to himself. And through the witness of the apostles, this far in the book of Acts, the gospel has filled not only Jerusalem, it has filled not only Samaria and all of Judea, but the gospel is now going to the ends of the earth. And we can be blessed even by that. Here in Cleveland, we can be considered, you know, from Jerusalem, we might as well be the ends of the earth. The gospel has come to us. So we'll pick up the study, and we'll hear God's word now from Acts chapter 16. The Bible speaks now of Paul and Timothy and Silas on the second missionary journey. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." That would be strange, because they're witnesses of the word of Jesus Christ. So we're immediately reading, saying, what is going on here? Next verse. Says verse 7, "And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" To go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's interesting there, if you notice, that's the first time you read the word "we" in the book of Acts. And if you didn't know that, now you do, because I studied and I found that in there, but you've probably heard that before. That's Luke, the writer of the gospel himself, a believer. I tend to think, as some other commentators do, it's actually entirely possible that Luke is the man of Macedonia, who was in some way or other. We don't know all the details of how Paul had a vision of this man. Maybe Paul needed to stop for a doctor visit, I don't know, and see Luke. But at some point what transpired is they had this vision and they conclude together that God had called them to preach the gospel, not in Asia, but over in Europe. So verse 11, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside." That would have been a Saturday. And they're going to look for any followers of the Jewish faith, those who would have been expecting the Messiah, who would have gathered by the river to worship, "where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together." You can imagine this if you're Paul and Silas and Timothy. There's no one there but a group of women. Maybe Silas turns to Paul and says, "Hey, where's the man from Macedonia? I thought we were coming here to look for someone who said, 'Come here and help us.' There's only a group of women here, Paul." But verse 14, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." This means she paid attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed in him. Verse 15, "And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Amen. This is the word of the Lord from the book of Acts, chapter 16. So what we have before us in this scripture passage, as the gospel crosses from Asia to Europe, I think what we can learn from this is that the witnesses of the word are sent unto the world. The witnesses from the word, of the word of Jesus Christ, are sent unto the world. Now, throughout history, people love to break through various barriers, don't they? I got some pictures behind me. This first one here, you won't know who this is because there weren't iPhones and cameras around, but that is our best guess of Ferdinand Magellan, what the dude looked like. You all remember the Dr. Scholl's commercials, right? Are you Jellin? I'm Jellin. Anybody remember those old Dr. Scholl's commercials? Anyway, he was the first one to sail around the world in 1519. It was called circumnavigation, right? Actually, he didn't make it. He died on the ship halfway there, but his boat made it. So at least his boat made it, and his name got into history that way. But he was the first guy to sail around the world. This next picture, on October 14th, 1947, a test pilot named Chuck Yeager broke the sound barrier. He went in excess of Mach 1, and he traveled the speed of sound, created the sonic boom, as it's called. Or more recently, actually just this year, I'll show you this picture here, on May 30th, there was a group of mountain climbers. They made it from London, England, to the top of Mount Everest, which is over 5 miles high in elevation. They did it in less than 5 days. They went from London to the summit of Everest. And the way they did it, they actually inhaled xenon gas. It's like an argon gas that allowed your lungs to work better. You know, they use that stuff in like rocket fuel and all kinds of lighting stuff, and they found a way it speeds the process up of you being able to ascend higher, right? Crazy. Wouldn't recommend trying that at home, but I guess we used to have this restaurant here in Cleveland. It was called Melt Bar and Grill, and they had a challenge where you had to eat in one sitting an entire 5-pound grilled cheese sandwich. All kinds of cheeses on there. So my buddy Corey that I waited tables with, he was getting pumped up, and we were training him like Rocky for this massive cheese eating competition. We got there was like 10 of us. We all went out to eat, and man, he was confident, and he took that thing down bite after bite. But eventually my man just started sweating like we're sweating now. I mean, he's sitting there over this cheese sandwich and he's bald and the sweat is just pouring down his face, and finally his hands are shaking as he's trying to lift the last bit of the sandwich. He said, man, I gotta tap out, I can't do it. So we did not win the competition that day, but I share all these examples to say, why would people do things like that? Everything from inhale xenon gas to summit Mount Everest to eat a 5-pound grilled cheese sandwich. Well, it's a mission. Everyone's on a mission to break through an existing barrier. Everybody wants to go after those bragging rights. And I share those by way of example to say this is a similar thing in the book of Acts. We have the breaking of a barrier that is unlike any barrier that could be broken. It's beyond all compare. And it was the day that the good news of Jesus Christ, at the command of God, hopped the border. It went from Asia to another continent. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ had gone global. And so you see, with the coming of salvation in Jesus Christ, the Word of God is teaching us that the witnesses are sent unto the world. This is what Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. He appeared to his disciples after he'd risen from the dead, and he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." It comes from the very nature and character of God. It's not about us first. It's about who God is, sending the Son, and who the Son is, sending we who have believed in him. Shouldn't be any surprise to us. The book of Acts, chapter 1, began this way. We remember that Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Judea and to Samaria," to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this idea to take the good news of Jesus to the world in which you and I live in is not something that Christians cooked up on their own. It's not an idea that man came up with. It's the very idea of Jesus himself. And we read in the Bible, it's the witnesses who have to keep up with Jesus Christ. He's ahead of them. He's paving the way. He's directing where the word is to go. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, our holy God in his perfect goodness and in his holiness, he severed us from his presence. He said, "You may no longer be here in my presence." But when he sent us out from the Garden of Eden, the Father said, "I am coming to you." And so we have the gospel immediately there from Genesis. Here it is fulfilled in the book of Acts. God has made his way to the world. God says, "You can't come to me through works of the law, but I'm coming to you through the grace of Jesus Christ." You can't come through works you're able to do on your own, but the gospel is that we may come through faith in what Jesus has done for us. And so God is saying, since you couldn't come to me, I'm coming to you. And the cross of Jesus reveals the degree of salvation. Who may be saved? Well, Jesus says, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many." That those who know themselves to need the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Jesus in our place, those who face strife, even down to the very core unit of family, strife with people in the world, find the love of God in Jesus Christ, being able to love others the way he has loved us. And Jesus has brought this salvation for us. And so what you see, at least just looking at, initially looking at this passage, is Christians don't just guard borders, they go across borders. And that's our story, and it's a history of the faith, and it is a help to our faith. So we look at this passage and we see that we learn about the method of this mission. We learn about Paul's motive for it, and as we go through it, we see the message of the mission that reached Lydia. So first of all, the method of the mission. And the method of the mission, you see from this, is God's method. It's not ours. In Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, you probably know that verse there. God says he's going to build his kingdom, and he says, "No, not by might nor even power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So in verses 6 through 10, you see the Lord's method as he leads the apostles, as he leads the apostle Paul and the missionary gang. Look in your Bible there. We're beginning with verse 6. It says, "And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia," that's still Asia, "having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word," they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. "When they'd come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" So, what a method of God leading the missionaries. At least, if you're like me, when I read this, I was stunned. I say, could you imagine the shock it must have been to say, we're witnesses, we're supposed to testify to the word. Why would God forbid us to speak the word in Asia? They obviously had their own plans. We are reminded that God leads not only by opening doors, but when he closes a door as well, God is still leading us. And he led Paul and the missionary team step by step. He didn't tell them everything all at once. He led them to where he wanted them to be. You can look it up on a map later as they slowly made their way through Asia. God was directing them over to Europe. And we see as soon as God gave them the vision, Paul embarked obediently in that. So just doctrinally, as we look at this verse, we see that the Trinity is actually right here still, even in a passage like this. You have the Spirit speaking in the beginning, and you have the Spirit of Jesus, his personal presence, in the next verse. And that by the end of this passage, you have they conclude that God, the Father, has called them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. So remember that you don't need to find the actual word, the constant, in your Bible for it to be a biblical doctrine, okay? You don't actually need the consonants and the syllables of a word for something to be biblical. It's right here. We have one God in three persons existing as one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We remember that who they are, our great God, who they are in relationship, the persons to one another, informs what they are doing. So just because the Son left heaven to come to earth and took on flesh, just because of him dying on the cross and rising again, what he has done does not make him less than God. We always remember who is the one who left heaven and came to earth. It is God the Son. We read in these verses here, all of them speaking are authoritative. All of them are being obeyed by the disciples. It's one God in three persons. They're co-equal and co-eternal with one another. And so we worship our God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. And, you know, sometimes it could be hard for us to understand things like that. But, you know, think about it. For example, some of us are men here today. Some of you are women. And, you know, as individuals, you'd say, I am human. I am humanity, right? But yet there's also another aspect where humanity is not just a man. It's not just a woman. Though you are not less than humanity, it is man and woman together, male and female, created in the image of God. And you say, that's humanity. And you're like, well, wait, I thought it was one of them. And you say, well, they're both humanity individually and collectively together. So we have many examples like this. And so the Trinity is one of those doctrines where you've heard it said before, if you try to explain it, you'll lose your mind. But if you try to deny it, you will lose your faith. And so we accept what is laid down for us in the Word, just like Paul and the apostles did. And that's neat to see here. The method of God is not to, it's not for God's will to change to man's, but for man's will. It's like the opposite of Jonah in this passage. Did anybody catch that? Everybody remember what Jonah did when the word of the Lord came to him, right? He got on a ship going the opposite direction, and he said, I'm not going to where the Lord called me. I'm going to the opposite place. I don't want to bring the Lord's mercy to people who are outside of my nation. And he went as far as he could the opposite way. But Paul is faithful to the Lord. He immediately gets on a boat. He listens to the word of the Lord. And I just want you to see from this that these are the people God uses. Those who are sensitive to his word, those who are guided by his spirit, those who are constant in prayer. You might be here today and you might think, you might be telling yourself, I don't think the Lord can use me. If you're like me, I feel that way every day. I feel that way every day. But when we look at the Bible, when we find people who are submitting themselves to the Lord, are listening to his word, are men and women of prayer, keeping in step with him, you have to understand these are exactly the people whom God uses. And if you want to be used by God or wonder why God is not using you more, it has to do with the fact of what you do with his spirit and his word, what you do in prayer. We find Paul is ready to be used by the Lord. A guy named E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, people of prayer. And that's who we find the Lord using in the book of Acts, and that's who we find the Lord using in our world today. People who are attentive to the word of the Lord. He takes a 400-mile journey on foot, and he takes it one step at a time until God opens the door. So I hope you see from this passage here that God not only moves mountains of problems, but God moves his people on mission. Do you see that? That is God's method. God not only moves the mountains of problems, God moves his people on mission. And that, my friends, is a miracle in the way that God moves witnesses today. And there's no bargaining with God, just beholding his word and believing him and obeying him that is modeled for us here in the Apostle Paul. And you know, if you find yourself today very much always worried about what others think about you, if you find yourself only able, your own words are in your own head all the time, and all you can think about is what you're telling yourself or what people are thinking about you, let me tell you, the way to be freed from only speaking your own words to yourself, if you're a nervous wreck, if you're anxious all the time, if you are held captive by what other people think about you and what they're going to think, what they're going to say about you, the only way to get free from that is that you start listening to the word of the Lord and you begin to fear the Lord, and then you're not worried about what other people are thinking and you're not worried about what your own plans and your own methods are. You don't find Paul wrestling with himself or them debating among themselves. You find them listening to the Spirit in the word of God coming to them. So it's a great reminder for us that these are the methods God uses. We learn from Paul that our faith has to be personal. Do you guys see that here in these verses? Paul is personally obeying Jesus Christ. No one can do that for you. He is personally trusting in him. Paul is also patient. And Paul could be so patient. Again, I say, he walked 400 miles on foot, you guys. That is a long journey. Talk about making your steps for the year. You know, he's covered. How do you do such a journey like that, without being sidetracked along the way? And Paul did that being patient. And how could Paul be patient? Because Paul knew that while I'm walking, God is working. And Paul could understand, I may not be working right now, but I know that my God is. And so Paul demonstrates a faith that is not only personal, but a faith that is patient. How patient is your faith today? How patient has your faith been as the Lord calls you to a journey of obedience to him that feels like 400 miles on foot? You don't do that journey overnight. And for that matter, the Christian life is a journey that is our entire lives. And we do it personally with faith in the Lord. We do it patiently waiting on him. We trust in the Lord's providence for us. That, well, if the Lord is leading us to Europe, he must have a good reason for us to go there. And you've come here to the city of Cleveland, and we might look around and we might see a bunch of old church buildings. We might interact with a bunch of Clevelanders who seem like Jesus is the last thing on their mind. I know at times I look around the city of Cleveland, there's many old, empty church buildings. We remember that we serve a living God who sent his son Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and lives again. And he has people prepared for us to carry the good news of Jesus to him. God is in charge of the mission, and his plan works. Even if we're being patient, and even if we're having to wait, because God is still working. Our Father knows best. So we can take away from this passage, you know, it's a good warning to not be wise in our own sight. Are you personally surrendered to the Word of God? Do you take in the Word of God daily? Do you measure your life by what the Word of God says? Furthermore, what have you done with the Word of Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ the way that Paul did? You know, the way that we come to obey Jesus' commands is because we've come to trust in what he did for us on the cross. And if you're here today and obeying the commands of Jesus just seems like, you know, something that you do to just get along so others don't make a big problem for you, but obeying the commands of Jesus is not something that is personal in your life from the heart, you need to come back to not just what Jesus tells you to do, but consider again what Jesus has finished for you upon the cross. What have you done with the word of his sacrifice for sins and his resurrection from the dead? Have you found in the cross of Jesus your forgiveness of sins and your promise of eternal life? Because once you know the grace of Jesus, obedience to him becomes a natural thing, which we want to do because he has forgiven us of sins and is leading us in a new life with him. So the first step for you today, before you go on mission for Jesus, you may be here today, and the first step for you is to believe in Jesus' mission to come save you first and be surrendered to him. And for us who have surrendered to Jesus, what comfort to know that not one bit of obedience is wasted. Not one step of a 400-mile journey of obedience is wasted. You might be here today and you're growing weary of the Lord's methods in your life. You're growing unsure as you wait on the Lord to work in his promises for your life. Can I just encourage you to look at Paul's example and understand that God's methods will not fail. God may be testing us and perfecting us. He's leading us on time in his will for us. And so I love this too, that, you know, sometimes as Christians, we look around like just waiting for another vision. Like, I need just the right moment, my man of Macedonia vision to come and hit me. And, you know, someone's got to finally ask the question, why don't we get more visions of the man of Macedonia anymore? I don't know about you, but I don't get visions of a man of Macedonia saying, come over here and help me, you know? And the reason is, I like to often say, is because this is a standing order. It's written here in the Bible. It's given for a record that the people of the world are in need of the gospel to come over to them. And a standing order does not need to be repeated. It just needs to be followed. And Jesus is calling us. So the challenge for us is not, do I hear visions? Do I see visions of the man of Macedonia? It's if we see and hear the people around us, the people whom God has placed in our lives to carry the gospel to them. Those are God's methods. Not people coming to us, but us going to people with eyes and ears open to those who need the gospel. So that's the method of the mission. Look with me at the next set of verses to talk about the motive for the mission. Verse 11, I love it here. As I said, they set sail from Troas. They make direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. I love Paul's motivation here. He took aim right at the center of a major place in the Roman Empire. He was not shy. Obviously, his confidence was not in himself as a messenger, but Paul had tremendous confidence in the message he came to bring. Philippi was the center of a Roman outpost. It was full of Roman soldiers, legionnaires, military dudes, a place of Roman power. And Paul's making direct, he's going directly there with the gospel. And interestingly, in a commentary, it notes for us that in Jewish law, for every 10 men, there was ordered to be a synagogue. And you see here, funny enough, we talked about how there was a vision of the man of Macedonia, but when they get there, there's not one man to be found who wants to hear about Jesus Christ, which is just a reminder that God doesn't need men. Hope that doesn't offend you this morning. The Bible shows us that men need God, and that's the truth. And God starts the church at Philippi by bringing the gospel to a woman named Lydia and to the women that she was with. Of course, other men would come to believe, but I say that to say there was not even enough men in Philippi to start a synagogue. Not even 10 believing men looking for Jesus Christ. And if you're a good student of the Bible, you'll remember that Abraham was to stand and plead on behalf of the city of Sodom. He said, if there's 10 righteous men in it, Lord, save the entire city. And it turns out they couldn't even find 10 men. But I want you to see this morning, in the city of Philippi, you could not even find one man. There's not even one man there, one righteous person looking for Jesus. And I want you to see from this passage how much greater Jesus is than Abraham. That Abraham could not save the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, but Jesus could save the city of Philippi, though there was not one man in it. So look, you might live in a bleak situation. In church planting here in Cleveland, sometimes we say, it is a difficult work. And we say, where are we going to find motivation for that? Well, it's not in ourselves, and it's not in our might, and it's not even in the people that we seek to reach. It's in the Jesus who can reach them where they're at. And that's Paul's motive. He says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you probably know this passage, Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win more Jews. To those under the law, as I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law." He's talking about the obedience to the old Mosaic code. Verse 21, "To those outside the law who don't know it, I became as one outside the law." Verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." He goes on to say, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." And Paul goes on to talk about the great discipline he puts himself under to be motivated to win other people to Jesus Christ and to walk with others in Jesus Christ. Paul had to put down his personal preferences, the who's, the what's, the where's of what suited him, and he had to pick up the promises of God. Who is God calling me to? Where does he want me to go? Who does he want me to serve? How does he want me to do it? Paul shows us that the call to follow Jesus, it's not about, well, does his call fit my life? It's about if I'm going to fit my life into his call. And we do it because of the gospel. That's our motivation. Paul left his zone of comfort out of love for Christ. And when the heart of Paul beat with the heart of God, we find that the hand of God moved powerfully upon the life of Paul. Guys, the miracles that are here to still take place in our world today, again, it's not the mountains of problems being moved. It's the people of God being moved on mission to seek others that Jesus is seeking. Can you imagine when Paul rolled into that town, those ladies are there by the river that day, you know, in a Greek-speaking area, you know, and here comes this Jewish man who formerly persecuted Christians to death, but now has become a follower of Jesus Christ himself, and they're led to say, "What are you doing here? Why have you come?" That's the motive of the gospel and the way that it moves us on. Some of you guys will know I was a cross-country runner. When I ran cross-country, I had to go on a really restrictive diet. I couldn't drink pop. I could have had to cut out fast food. I love ice cream. I roll 3 cartons deep in my freezer at home. I got peanut butter cup. That's one of my top favorite. Cookies and cream is a close second. And then what's the super chocolatey one that I eat? Moose Tracks. You can't go wrong with Moose Tracks, right? So I love my ice cream. But when I ran cross country, I had to give up all that stuff. I had to put down junk food and pick up whole food. And the way I did it is because I was thinking about race day. I want to be able to run farther and faster. I don't want to just mail it in through that race and say, "Gosh, I can't wait till this is over with." I wanted to run my race in such a way as to win the prize. And so I joyfully let go of those preferences and took up the discipline it took to pursue being able to run fast and far on race day. No one made me do it, and no one could make me do it, but I had to be motivated to do those things. And I share these things because as Christians, we have to be careful that as we seek to walk with Jesus, to know him, to love him, to walk arm in arm with one another, we have to be careful that we're not just mailing it in and saying, "Gosh, this is so hard. I just want to do this the easiest way possible." That's not the way to live the Christian life. It's letting the grace of Jesus Christ and the glory that he has change the very motives of our hearts, what we love, who we want to be with, where we want to go, how we want to live. And we become servants of all because we've been mastered by Jesus Christ. And we can't become servants of all until we're mastered by him. It's too difficult to serve others unless We see the way that Jesus has served us. So it is a very high calling. But we have to come to a place like the Apostle Paul and say, you know what? I know how I would like my day to go, my week to go. If you're honest like me, because of the iPhone now and all the, I'm going to read, what am I going to watch? If we get more than 5 minutes of downtime, we can pull up Facebook and say, I don't want to sit here and do nothing, so I'm going to do what I want to do in this moment. It is hard to put down our preferences moment by moment and say, what does the Lord want me to hold as precious in this moment? But we can do it. We can do it just like the Apostle Paul did. And so we learn from his example that our selfishness, our self-centeredness, it dies in the light of Jesus' servanthood, okay? What happens when you turn a light on in a place where all the bugs live? I used to manage an apartment complex that was a real dump, man. And I had to go check out the apartments before we rented them out and flip the lights on. And all the roaches, they go running right away like, oh gosh, you know, just pull the door shut right away. But it's the light of Jesus' servanthood as we dwell in the way daily that he has loved us. He has served us. Don't go a day without remembering that our selfishness dies in the light of him being our servant. And furthermore, our servanthood thrives in the light of Jesus' love for us. And anywhere where we are struggling to reach others as a servant, it's there that the grace of Jesus has yet to impact our heart. So often I find myself, and you may have to think about this too, you need to think less on where Jesus has not led you and look around more to where Jesus has led you. Who are the people he's placed in my life? Where is the place that God has set me down to live and work and have friends, and socialize and have fun and work? And what is the task the Lord has given me to do? What is the stage of life the Lord has put me in? Young, old, middle-aged, having kids, watching your kids have kids, and thank the Lord for the season of life that he's led us to, and say, what preferences of mine need to be turned from just what I want to what the Lord says is precious? There's a good chance we're missing some of those opportunities that are right before us. But the Word of God still stands true. If our heart will beat with the heart of God for the work he wants to do, we'll find the hand of God coming upon our lives. He's prepared people for us to minister to. So that's the motive we learn from that. And just in closing, we see the message of this mission. The method is God's. The motive comes from the gospel, and the message of the mission is Jesus. We get to verse 14 and 15, and we come upon Lydia. And she's a businesswoman. She's successful, a successful seller of expensive merchandise. I don't know if it would have been Chanel or something nice, what brand name she could have had on there. Maybe her purple goods had a big L emblazoned on there. I don't know. I don't know what they could have done back then. But she was good at it. But Lydia was also a worshiper of God, which means that she was looking for Jesus Christ to come. That's what that means in the book of Acts. And you know, man, Paul had walked 400 miles. And I'll tell you what, I've been church planting here for 10 years. And sometimes you wonder, Lord, where are you leading me? Where do you have me going? But I hope you see from these verses here that though Paul walked 400 miles, God prepared one who heard us, is what it says in these verses. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia. And in the book of Acts chapter 5, this is the message of our mission. It's Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, Peter gave a great summary of him. He says in verse 31, God exalted Jesus at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The same Jesus who died for our sins to take them away is the same Jesus who sends his Spirit to turn people's hearts to him. That's what we read here in this verse. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what Paul said. She turned to Jesus Christ. She believed in him for salvation. And so the method is God's. The message is Jesus. And I hope you see that you're in awe of Jesus. He is mighty to save. On May 10th, 1869, the Transcontinental Railroad was finally completed. And the East Coast and the West Coast of the United States were linked up together by this one railroad. And on that day, they drove this golden spike into the middle of the railroad. And it's called Promontory Point, I think is the name of it there. And on that last spike driven in, it has the names of all the lead builders who came from opposite directions, all coming from different places. And their names are all engraved on the one spike. And it's the one railroad. and it has the one reach. It's now just the one name, the Transcontinental Railroad. And in a similar way, that's what the name of Jesus has done in our world. It's a beautiful gospel. There's peace with God for those who are far, peace with God for those who are near. It's one baptism in the name of Jesus. And like that, Lydia's household finds herself on mission. Can you imagine, you know, they come there looking for the man of Macedonia, and God leads them to Lydia of Thyatira, who believes. And here's these missionaries, you know, they're supposed to try to make it on their own, and they end up becoming dependent on a household, probably of women. You know, can you imagine Paul and Silas and Timothy, you know, and like Lydia's like, well, you guys are going to come stay with me now, and I'm going to support the mission, and you guys will do the preaching. And Silas could say, Paul, I don't know how this looks, man. Group of guys staying at a house full of women. This is not exactly how we thought this thing up, right? But Lydia prevails upon them, and she will not be robbed of her chance to take part in the mission of God. And that's what Jesus is worthy of people forgetting about themselves and being willing to speak his word. So the name that you and I preach, I hope you see that it is going to go knocking and pounding on the doors of men's hearts. But it's the Jesus who we believe in who is going to open people's hearts. He's going to enter in, and he's going to save people and bring them to faith in himself. He's the message of the mission, and he will do it. So take away from this that the gospel is not just a message to pass through our ears this morning. It's a message that we pay attention to with our hearts. We believe in Jesus for the first time, and we keep on believing in him again and again. As if you and I prepare soil and seed, you prepare your day and your schedule, how much more so the Lord is preparing people's hearts for Jesus. And if he's come into our life, surely then we should be quick to offer our lives up to him. So as we prepare to this week to serve, as we prepare to go from here, let's serve in the name of Jesus. Let's speak his gospel, and hearts will open, and people will turn to Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we may open it up this morning and have our faith renewed to see the Savior that we believe in again. Jesus, remind us today that the way that you came and sought Lydia and were able to, Lord, to reach her and to save her, Lord, would you remind us of the work that you've done in our lives, that you were the one who was mighty to die for our sins upon the cross. You are the one who is mighty to bring your word into our lives and to turn our hearts to you. And so may we give you praise for being our Savior from our sins and for being our Master whom we serve. Lord Jesus, help us to remember that the lives which you have ordered for us, down to the grades that we're in and to the work you've given us this week to do, to the families you've given us, the children we have, Lord, none of these things are on accident. Lord, all of these things have been put together sovereignly by you. Lord, teach us to be humble before your word. I pray that you'd help each one of us here to not set aside your word, Lord, but like Paul, to listen and to obey your words and to seek out your will in our lives. Lord, we want to be like Paul and Silas and Timothy in this passage. We're here to tell you that this morning. And Lord, we're asking for you to do the same work in us. Lord, we know that as we trust you, as we submit our lives to you, we know that our thinking will turn from how could God ever use me to knowing that God will surely use my life. Help us to serve in Jesus' name and to speak in his name this week. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.